9 weeks ago, we started a series that Josh has entitled Divinity and Dust. And we introduced that series by saying we will be speaking frankly to you about many things. If you've been listening, you've learned that the basic premise of the series is that we are all part divinity and part dust. We are spirit-filled but sin-inclined. We have talked about it as being a time to lay down the war between men and women. We have emphasized that marriage is a covenant and not a contract, and that marriage is a church matter and not a governmental matter. The church has not given up its authority as to marriage, only the government thinks we have. We've learned there's no relationship that God cannot redeem. We've been reminded that being single and celibate creates a space to hear God in a unique way. We've learned that we are a community that is open to all who desire to participate. Today we begin a 3-week conversation where we will talk frankly about culture and same-sex attraction. Now, in light of that, we have given proper warning to parents who have children in a certain age frame and have created a class for them today in room 300. If you think that that may have some effect on a child of yours who's in here today, we will give you the opportunity in a few moments to see that they can go to that class. But I want to tell you that this is a very frank and forthright conversation you're going to hear today. And we need to understand that. The elders, as I said when we started this process, stand with, in front of, around, and behind Josh and what we say. I want you to remember this is a 3-week conversation. If you're visiting with us, you're coming in the middle of the conversation. If you've missed some of the sermons, you may be in the middle of the conversation. But we begin today with something that's going to take 3 weeks to fully discuss. So we ask your attention as you listen to this. There's a movie that I'm not going to tell you the name of, but it's a favorite of mine because I've learned long ago as an elder, you don't recommend movies or television shows for that matter. But there's a scene in this movie, and some of you will know when I begin to tell this story. It's the last scene in the movie. The setting is in a restaurant, and a character played by Samuel Jackson is having a conversation with an individual who was trying to rob the restaurant. And let's just say Samuel Jackson has the stronger hand on this individual at the time. And as he begins to discuss with him some things, he quotes a scripture from Ezekiel, which if you know the movie I'm talking about is not a correct quote. It's added to and made up quite a bit. But he does make a quote from that, starts at least with a portion of Ezekiel. And when he does make that quote, he says that he's struggling with that quote. And one of the lines he says, Ringo, I'm trying real hard to be the shepherd. I want you to know that the elders of this congregation, we're trying real hard to be the good shepherd. Now, in order to give those people who want to reconsider their children being in this conversation this morning, let's all stand. We're going to sing a song. Go ahead and stand, and we'll sing a song just to give you the opportunity if you want to remove yourself. I cannot sing. Randall, can you? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, we ask your blessings on the conversation that we are about to have. We ask that we be allowed to listen to it with open minds and open hearts. And we ask your blessings on Josh as he delivers this message to us. May your grace and peace be with all of us. and may we be the proper servants in your kingdom. In your Son's name and through the Spirit we pray. Amen.
You can be seated. So, you know, for the last several weeks, people have, you've made comments to me via email or text message or phone or Facebook. So when's the big reveal? Which, just so you know, that says more about you than it does about anything that I've been saying. What I want to hold in tension this morning are two passages, so I hope you brought your New Testament with you. I want to hold in tension Mark 12 and Romans 1. And as Ken said, this will be a 3-week conversation. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that, he answered them and he said, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus said, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And then in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, 'The one who is righteous will live by faith.'" Some people are going to listen to this on podcasts. Some are going to listen to this on iTunes. And so I just want to say this because we'll have several hundred people listening over the next couple of weeks. I just want to say, if you've not been here for this conversation, I pray that you keep this conversation in context to everything that we've been saying. I was reminded recently of a story between a first-year student and a graduate school professor. And they're studying physics. It's like physics 101, introduction to all the basic principles of Einstein's theory. And the teacher, the professor, says to the student, "You know, by studying physics, you're literally saving hundreds of lives." And the student says, "Really? By studying physics, I'm saving hundreds of people's lives?" He said, "Yes, because by studying physics, you're not in medical school, so I'm saving hundreds of people of lives." And that's how I feel a little bit this morning. I feel the weight because I know in 20 years or in 40 years, your children and your grandchildren are going to think about some of the things that we're going to unpack over the next 3 weeks. I really think that this conversation matters that much. So, and yes, I am capable of using notes. It's weird for me, but I'm going to try and do it this morning because I want to say it right, okay? I'm going to do three basic things this morning. Next week is a new week, and the week after that is a new week. But I'm going to do three things. I'm going to try and be as clear as possible. Number one, I'm going to talk about the culture wars and how the church is losing because we are in a war that we don't even know we've signed up for. And I think we're fighting the wrong battle. That's the first point. Number two, I think that we have to take Scripture more seriously, not less seriously. And to be frank, some of you think you take the Bible seriously, but you don't take it as seriously as the Bible takes itself seriously. So just because you can quote some scriptures and just because you can quote some different passages doesn't mean you're taking the Bible as seriously as Jesus took the Bible or the early church. So we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at how Scripture is moving in our culture as it relates to sexuality. And then third, I'm just going to offer some practical convictions. Conviction is something that holds you. Belief is something you hold. Conviction is stronger. Conviction is something that holds you. So the culture wars, the Bible, and some practical observations as we move next week into, okay, how then shall we live as a community of faith? How do we be the church of God's intent? So let me give you some exhibits if we were in the courtroom. Let me show you some evidence of why I think as the church we're caught up in a culture war that isn't worth fighting. And here's what I mean by this. Some of us are being more shaped by Fox News and CNN than we are the story of Jesus as he is lived out in the church. Some of us are more influenced by Hollywood, or some of us are more influenced by different political voices or different political platforms. Some of us care more what Rush Limbaugh says than what Jesus says. Some of us care more about what Rachel Maddow says than what Jesus says. And all I'm trying to invite you into this morning is to remember that the church has been the church for 2,000 years. Nations rise and fall. Political parties rise and fall. Cultural ideologies rise and fall. But the church will be here as long as God is still working in the world. Are you with me? Okay. So, Exhibit A. Cheryl, if you could bring this up. Exhibit A, the culture wars. A documentary was made recently called Lord Save Us From Your Followers. Some of you have seen it. It's a little bit of an edgy documentary, but the documentary depicts the way in which people on the left, or people who lived in left cities, or people who live in left states, are at war with people who live in right cities or right states. It captures the whole tension between red states and blue states and purple states. And it shows the way in which Christianity is getting drowned out by liberal and conservative agendas. That's Exhibit A. Exhibit B, we're losing our voice in the culture wars. We saw the Supreme Court take up issues and debates this year connected to marriage. And the way that we responded to the Supreme Court, again, reveals where we put our trust and our allegiance. Exhibit C, Modern Family, is one of the most popular television shows right now. And it clearly depicts two central characters as gay men who, if you're watching the show like Cara and I do, they're about to be married. And people's response to the show on all sides has been, there are very few neutral opinions about the show. Let me just say it like that. Another exhibit in the courtroom that we're losing the culture war. Pope Francis suggests recently that Christians should take their own sin and their own bodies just as seriously as they take other people's sin, and it becomes a huge news story for saying a very basic thing. Now, part of that is this pope is very different than the previous pope, who is very different than the previous pope. But this made major news all over the world. Another example is a piece that was written recently, an op-ed piece, entitled The Yuck Factor, which basically said that the church needs to start shaming gay men and women back into being celibate or back into being in heterosexual relationships. You can just Google Yuck Factor op-ed piece. It went viral. It was, no pun intended, disgusting in my opinion. Another example that we're losing the culture wars, CNN and Fox News both picked up the story out of East Tennessee with the Ridgedale Church of Christ, in which a group of elders excommunicated a member of their church, not because she was gay, but because her daughter, who was not a part of the church, was gay in a lesbian relationship. And the mom refused to cut off a relationship with her gay daughter. So the elders of this Church of Christ in East Tennessee excommunicated the mother for association with a daughter who was in a gay relationship. This is what I mean when I say we lose our voice sometimes when we get caught up in these culture wars, and then these stories get pimped by media outlets and newspapers on the left and the right, and we end up looking really foolish and really immature. Now, this part of the teaching is going to make some of you uncomfortable. When I was talking over with some of our shepherds about this, I have a very intentional reason for doing this, okay? I'm not into Shock Factor. But one of the most downloaded songs of 2013 is a song called Same Love. I'm not going to make OCYG raise their hand, but I got money in my pocket that says 70% of you know this song word for word. I know our college students do. I know our young adults do. But it's a song by an artist, a rapper, who wants to make a statement about love and relationship, and he has an agenda. His agenda is gay marriage. And I want you to listen to this because I want you to know the conversation. Just because you listen to George Strait all the time doesn't mean everyone else listens. Are you with me? Like, there's all, and I like George Strait for the record, okay? He's not as good as Garth Brooks, but I know that's a debate. Okay, so this song is part of a larger story that's competing in our society, and it's within our own church community. And while I don't agree with everything that Macklemore says, I think he has a prophetic voice of how complicated it is when non-Christians try to hold Christians to Christian standards. And we're going to talk about this in a second, but we find ourselves in a remarkable tension. We can't go along with everything culture says. We can't go along with abortion. We can't go along with war for any reason that's connected to oil. We can't just lay down every time culture wants to do something. But the tension we live in is, how do we project the gospel into a culture that, if you're not paying attention, we don't live in a Christian country anymore. We could debate whether we ever did, and that would be a fun series all in and of itself. But more than half of the United States does not identify with the Christian tradition as their primary story that they're living out in a regular community of faith. So the tension is, how do we proclaim the story of Jesus, the ethic of Jesus, in a society that thinks they're done with it? How crazy is it to hold non-Christians to Christian standards? So we hear back from someone who does not consider himself a Christian. We allow his voice to be a part of this conversation, because we want to understand how difficult our mission is for the next 20 years of speaking in to issues of sexuality and the body. So the lyrics will be in the middle, and I want you to listen to this voice. And if you don't like this, your kids and your grandkids know this song. So you're welcome. I'm just helping you out at Christmas. All right, here we go.
When I was in the third grade, I thought that I was gay, 'cause I could draw. My uncle was, and I kept my room straight. I told my mom, tears rushing down my face. She's like, Ben, you've loved girls since before pre-K. Tripping. Yeah, I guess she had a point, didn't she? Bunch of stereotypes all in my head. I remember doing the math, like, yeah, I'm good at Little League. A preconceived idea of what it all meant. But those that like the same sex have the characteristics. The right-wing conservatives think it's a decision. And you can be cured with some treatment and religion. Man-made rewiring of a predisposition, playing God. Oh nah, here we go. America the brave still fears what we don't know. God loves all his children, it's somehow forgotten, but we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago.
Bye-bye,
I don't know.
Bye-bye. And I can't change. Bye-bye. Even if I tried, even if I wanted to.
Gay, I would think hip-hop hates me. Have you read the YouTube comments lately? Man, that's gay, gets dropped on the daily. We become so numb to what we're saying. A culture founded from oppression. Yeah, we don't have acceptance for 'em. Call each other faggots behind the keys of a message board. A word rooted in hate, yet our genre still ignores it. Gay is synonymous with the lesser. It's the same hate that's caused wars from religion. Gender to skin color, the complexion of your pigment. The same fight that led people to walkouts and sit-ins. It's human rights for everybody, there is no difference. Live on and be yourself. When I was at church, they taught me something else. If you preach hate at the service, those words aren't anointed. That holy water that you soak in has been poisoned. When everyone else is more comfortable remaining voiceless rather than fighting for humans that have had their rights stolen. I might not be the same, but that's not important. No freedom till we're equal. Damn right I support it. I don't know.
Okay, so this is the story that is, this is kind of the impulse of some in this church, to be honest. And it's certainly one of the dominant views in our society. So, you know, we can cover our ears and say, no, I'm just going to listen to Taylor Swift. I don't want to listen to that. But we've got 300 million people living in this country. We've got 160, 170 million people who are hungry to understand how God could be connected to the very messy, difficult realities of their experience. I want you to hear just some numbers. The culture wars are not just killing the church. The culture wars are killing gay teens, gay young adults in our country. Of all suicide attempts in the United States, it's been estimated that 30% of all suicide attempts were committed by gay teenagers. 40% of gay teens have seriously contemplated or attempted suicide. Teens who have been ostracized by their parents or friends, even for the suspicion of having gay feelings or gay tendencies, are 8 times more likely to commit suicide. And so this is the tension we live in. We boldly speak the ethic of Jesus, but we realize that we do it in a land that doesn't take Jesus as seriously as we hope to do on our best days. And so as we move into Scripture, I'm going to move into Romans 1. As we move into Scripture, I want to say something very carefully. We have some families here who have children or grandchildren who have recently said, I'm gay, or I think I'm gay, or I'm wrestling. Or some of you in this room right now, you're not sure. And this is what I want you to know. There is nothing you can do for this church to love you more than we love you right now. And that is not something a preacher says on a Sunday morning so that we all feel like we can avoid God's wrath. I'm being serious. There's nothing you can do in your life that will cause us or the God who made you to love you any more than, or any less than he loves you right now. And everything else is just commentary. Everything else is study, it's theology, it's the church, wrestling. But that's the central truth that holds us together. In Romans 1, Paul says in verse 18, and many of you know this text, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through things he has made. So they are without excuse. For they knew God, they did not honor God as God to give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds of four-footed animals or reptiles." Which, by the way, no theologian really knows what that part means. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the grating of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural, and in the same way also the men, giving up natural intercourse with women, were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, people who think the Big Ten's as good as the SEC, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they do not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." So there's this heavy text in the middle of the debate. Okay, I'm going to ask you to think theologically for about 10 minutes with me. Okay? I think sometimes in the church we dumb things down so much that we play to the lowest common denominator, but I want you to think theologically for 10 minutes with me. My personal journey around this whole conversation has been shaped by my experience with people and the way I read the Bible. And some of you say, well, I just do what the Bible does and I say what the... No, you don't. No, you don't. Everyone in this room is shaped by the people God has put in our life who shape the way we read the Bible. And then we read the Bible and we have new experiences, and we're always negotiating between how we experience life, who we know, who we're friends with, who we go to college with, who we room with, and how we read these texts and how we understand the Bible. It's always a relationship between experience and knowledge. Experience and knowledge. This has been my experience and my experience of studying the Bible. And let me give you a case study. If you take three of the hot button issues of the last, 200 years in church, the church has really struggled to understand, for instance, the role of men and women in the church, which we've obviously talked about a significant amount in this church. The church has struggled, how do we read the New Testament and understand slavery? Because I don't know if you've read the Bible carefully, the Bible never condemns slavery. It doesn't. You can search every part of the New Testament, and the Bible never says, you shall not commit slavery. It doesn't do it. So as time marches on and we realize America's original sin of racism and slavery and how awful it is, especially for a country that says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal with certain unalienable rights, and we realize, oh my gosh, the gulf between who we say we are and how we've actually lived in the past is huge. How did we miss it? We got to go back to how we read the Bible. So this has been my journey. When it comes to men and women in church and kingdom life, there is a trajectory. There is a movement. And when it comes to race or slavery or things that have been significant cultural debates, there is a trajectory in Scripture. This is what I mean. When it comes to men and women, in the beginning, Adam and Eve are equal. They're equally created in the image of God. They have different roles. They're not the same people, but they're equal before God. They're living in the garden. And sin and violence and shame and all that disrupts that. But there is a trajectory all the way through the Bible to restore what existed in Eden. And on our best day, the church is supposed to be a glimpse, not of the fall, where men have power over women, that's Genesis 3, but we are supposed to be a glimpse of men and women living equally based on our giftedness in Genesis 1. So there's a trajectory. It's why Acts 2 says, and many of you didn't know this until recently, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, what is that doing in there? It's the reason why when you're reading Romans 16, and you come to the beginning of the chapter, you realize, oh man, Phoebe's the pastor of this church. She's listed first. She not only has the money, she can read, she can interpret. And then Paul, did Paul not know that how I was raised to read Paul? And then Paul says, and don't forget Junia, who is a super apostle. The only evidence we have in any of ancient Greco-Roman society of the word Junia is a feminine name. Paul names a woman super among the apostles. So what I'm saying is in Scripture, there's a trajectory. There's a movement. You have equality. You have sin, power. Women are subordinate. But then you have the church moving to a different place. It's the same with slavery. Men and women are not intended to live in bondage or captivity. And as Exodus sets in and other parts of society set in, God has to deal with the reality of slavery. But when Jesus comes on the scene in Luke chapter 4, the very first sermon he preaches, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to release those who are captive." See, there's this trajectory. There's this movement away. Philemon is a prophetic challenge for a slave master to love his slave in a way that goes deeper than what the Greco-Roman Empire asks him. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible on those two issues is moving us. It's pushing us to a place that reflects God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different, but equal. So, this is where I am today. and I might be wrong. 25 years from now, my oldest son might be in seminary listening to this sermon, telling his friends, can you believe this is what my dad thought? But this is what I think. I have listened to all of the arguments and all of the debates around this issue and how we read the Bible. Some of my closest friends are much more conservative than I am, and some of my friends are much more liberal than I am. And I listen because I don't think I can know what I really think until I listen to what others think. And I would encourage you to have the same humility. None of you are as smart as you think you are. I know your mom thinks you are, but you're not. And we need wisdom. We need to listen to people who've really wrestled with this. This is my struggle. I do not see the same movement in Scripture as it relates to women and as it relates to slavery as I do the issue of same-sex attraction or gay marriage. What I mean by that is I feel like, and I think, I hope you hear those, I think there is a similar pattern or movement through Scripture in which sex is not intended for a man and a woman. That's not what we teach. Sex is intended for a man and a woman who desire to be married. Now, that automatically puts me at odds with some of you. I realize that. I want you to listen to what one of the great theologians of our day, N.T. Wright, says about this. N.T. Wright, working from Romans 1, he says, "Our supposedly selfish genes crave a variety of sexual possibilities, but Jewish, Christian, and Muslim teachers have always insisted that lifelong man plus woman marriage is the proper context for sex. This is not an arbitrary rule or dualistic in overtone and killjoy in intention. It is a deep structural reflection of the belief in a creator God who has entered into covenant both with his creation and with his people. Paganism, ancient and modern, has always found this ethic ridiculous and incredible. But the biblical witness is scarcely confined to a few verses in Paul. Jesus' own denunciation of sexual immorality would certainly have carried to his hearers a clear, implied rejection of all sexual behavior outside heterosexual monogamy. This isn't a matter of private response to Scripture, but of the uniform teaching of the whole Bible, of Jesus and the entire Christian tradition." If I could translate what the former bishop is saying, is you cannot use the New Testament, in my humble opinion, to endorse same-sex marriage or same-sex relationships. There are compelling arguments out there using different texts, but I don't think they hold up under the weight of scrutiny and discernment. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So what I want to think about for just a few minutes, and again, this is a three-part conversation. What I want to think about is how difficult it is if you take that position, how difficult it is to live in the reality of our hypocrisy that we have made sexual sin the worst kind of sin. Again, nowhere in Scripture do you have permission to make sexual sin worse than other sin. Does it have different ramifications and consequences? Absolutely. But in the eyes of God, does it make you a second-class citizen if you live in one struggle as opposed to another struggle, or you're trying to figure out your identity in one area as opposed to another area? Not if we're reading from the same Bible. So let me offer some very practical observations. And then next week, we're going to look at how does the church continue to be a hospital for broken people. Okay, so now some of you who are a little nervous, you feel a little better. I'm about to make you nervous again, okay? I'm just trying to be as honest as I possibly can. Here are some convictions that I have. Our bodies really matter. Sex really matters. Christianity and Judaism have never said, well, just do what you want to do in the privacy of your home and we won't ask any questions. That might be a religion, but it's not the Christian religion. And as many steps as we've taken forward around race and gender inclusion, when it comes to sexuality, we have taken significant steps back and the church has followed culture instead of being a prophetic voice. That's the first thing. Second thing, keep going, please. Marriage historically has been understood to be between a man and a woman for the church. And Ken alluded to this. If France or the U.S. government or whoever decides that that's not true, I'm not going to freak out. This is me personally. Because my primary identity is in the story of Jesus lived out in the church, not the nation state I happen to have been born into. And that might affect how you vote, and that's your right, and that's your prerogative. You can vote along these lines, and you can make those decisions. But I'm not going to be afraid to find out that I live in a place where Jesus is rejected. I'm just not going to do it. The church has always flourished in environments where it's up against the most odds. And yet we want to baby and coddle everything when Jesus has always done better when there's more adversity. That's just church history 101. Another conviction. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for moral elitists. You either believe that or you don't. Some people have asked me, do you think gay men and women will go to heaven? I am such a nice human being. But when people ask me that, I go Old Testament on people. Think about that question. Will gay people go to heaven? Of course there will be gay people in heaven. And yes, you can quote me on that. Because if you want to kick out gay people in the church, guess where you have to start? You got to start with me, who struggles with greed and power and lust. And some of you have cheated on your taxes and no one knows it. Or you've cheated in your business and that's why you have the big house that you have. So you want to go out kicking people out of church, you got to start where Jesus starts. And that's not saying, well, anything goes and we don't believe anything at Otter Creek. That's not saying it. It's being real that our chief aim in life is not to focus on the sins of others. It's to be honest about the sin that is staring you back in the mirror. We're either a hospital for brokenness or we're a country club. We don't get to pick. And the last time I checked, Brentwood already has a country club. Brentwood needs more churches. And this is, again, this is my libertarian kind of predisposition. So blame it on Ron Paul if you don't like this. Not the Apostle Paul, Ron Paul. Okay? I don't care what the U.S. government does on this. I don't. I think churches should decide marriage. I think churches should decide how we feel about war. I think churches should decide how we feel about immigration. And then we can speak to government, but I'm not going to freak out because the U.S. government isn't doing exactly what I think it's supposed to do. I want the church to be the church more than I want the government to look like the church. Are you with me? And again, I know some of you who lean left or lean right, I know the arguments. I'm part of those. I get paid to be a part of those debates, okay? I'm just telling you where I am. And then if I could say this very carefully. I've heard some of you say, well, you know, you got to preach on this because the threat to marriage in the United States is the gay agenda. I've been a pastor now for a decade. You know what the real threat to marriage is in the United States? It's men who don't keep their covenant to their wives. It's those of us who travel a lot and we get sucked into pornography and addiction or chat rooms or Facebook relationships with ex-high school girlfriends. I don't know what it is, but if you want to know the real threat to marriage, I don't think we should blame the gay community or people who consider themselves a part of a gay church or whatever it is. The real threat to marriage is in this room. It's how we decide to live. It's how we decide to be faithful. And what we do, we did this to African Americans, we did it to Native Americans. This is what we do in Protestant America. We create one group of people that we can say, well, I'm just better than that person. Or I'm a little bit cleaner than that group. Or those people disgust me. I don't understand. And all that is not about them. All that is about you. Because we're either a hospital or we're a country club, and we don't get to pick. I want to read to you a quote, and then we'll pray. And again, two more weeks, so please do some yoga this week, and let's have two more weeks. Or go for a walk. If you think yoga is from the dark side, go for a walk. I don't care. The great Russian novelist Dostoevsky says, love people, even in their sin. For that is the semblance of divine love and is the highest love on earth. Love all of God's creation, the whole and every grain of sand of it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals, the plants. Love it all. Love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in all things. Once you perceive it, you will begin to comprehend it better every day. And you will come at last to love the whole world with an all-embracing love. And I would add, and you will start to love yourself as God has loved you. So we'll explore how the church responds practically next week. And then we'll think about what does this have to do with heaven and hell and how we think about the whole of God's story. But for this moment, we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to live in anger. Because Jesus stared the face of death. He stared sin and despots and tyrants and violence and disease and sickness. He stared it all in the face, and he's victorious. And the first thing he says to his disciples after all of that chaos, after all of that cultural confusion, when they don't know how to make sense of the world, he says, do not be afraid. So we trust that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will give us the courage day by day to see people as real people. I don't have gay friends and straight friends. I have friends. You don't have gay friends and straight friends. You have friends. There is room at the table to challenge, to explore, to study. There's room at the table. Not because we create something, but because Jesus created this unbelievably robust, diverse table and said, here's the tiny, small, out of the pathway, the hard way to the kingdom of God, and so do it together. So we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, if there's anyone in this church who wants to receive the prayers of the elders, God, would you give them courage to either go to the prayer room or to ask this week to send an email, make a phone call, or to come to the front. God, if there's any family in this church who has been devastated by this debate between the right and the left, if there's any family in this church right now who feels like they're being torn apart, God, I pray that you would put your spirit into the center of those families and those individuals. God, we believe that you are closer to us than the blood in our veins. We believe that you love us and challenge us all in the same breath. So God, help us to live with boldness, with courage, with curiosity, to study Scripture, to go deeper and understand how you speak into every single aspect of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the church prayed together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Let me say this in closing on behalf of the elders of Otter Creek. If you're a member of this community, or you want to be a member of this community, and you feel that you have same-sex attraction issues, let me say this to you. There is no condemnation. There is no shame. You are a child of God. You are created in His image like everyone in this room. You can be part of this community, and you can be a faithful part of this community, and you can walk with us, and we can walk with you. May the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit be with you this week as you go into the world, and may you proclaim His name in everything you do. Amen.